Well, let's read together from the scriptures as we find them in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be thinking this morning particularly about verse 13 of this chapter, but we want to read the verses that lead up to it just now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's on page 1152 in the Church Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, turn with me, please, now in God's word to those verses that we read earlier in the service from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and particularly to verse 13 of this chapter. It's on page 1153 in the Church Bible. This is one of the best known verses in 1 Corinthians, although the context in which it comes is not always so well known. And it's important that we understand it so that we can understand the verse properly. This is one part of an argument that Paul has been making for several chapters in response to a particular problem at Corinth. The argument begins away back in chapter 8, and the issue was something that was very, very common in Corinth. It was an everyday occurrence. It was a real issue for men and women who had been converted out of paganism. Food sacrificed to idols. Now that doesn't perhaps sound like a very relevant issue for us today, although I think its applications are more relevant than might first appear, but it was certainly one of the hot topics in Corinth in Paul's day. Should you eat meals with pagan friends in heathen temples? Now, Paul is crystal clear in 1 Corinthians that you absolutely should eat meals with pagan friends, that you absolutely should be associating with non-Christians. That's not the problem. The issue is, should it happen in heathen temples? Because this meal was more than just a meal. It was a religious ceremony as well. The temple was like the community center of the day. It wasn't just for religious things. There were all kinds of things that went on there. And going along to a temple for a meal was a little bit like going to a restaurant today, except that it was done in a religious context. There was a religious bit stuck on at the beginning. Meat would be sacrificed to the pagan god or goddess of the temple, and then it would be eaten together. It would be shared in a feast afterwards. And that's the issue. Is it okay for a Christian to do this? Everybody does it. They had been doing it for years and years before they were converted. They thought nothing of it, any more than you or I would think anything of going to a restaurant with friends. So the issue is, can Christians keep doing this? And one of the problems at Corinth, and it manifested itself in lots of different ways, was that the Corinthians were spiritually overconfident. They were complacent. They relied on the fact that they had been baptized, that they had taken the Lord's Supper, that they had deep knowledge of God, that they had been united to Christ. All these amazing spiritual blessings and privileges had been given to them, and they thought that these things made them immune to temptation of all kinds. They seem to have thought that they couldn't fall into sin. They said, in effect, we can go where we like, and it's no problem at all for us. Our brains tell us we're clever, we have insight, we have spiritual understanding, and we know that these idols are nothing. We know that they're just lumps of wood. So there is no problem at all with us going into these pagan temples and eating this meat that has been sacrificed to idols. They were spiritually complacent and overconfident. And perhaps that's a good description of you this morning as well. Maybe you are the kind of Christian who is complacent about temptation. The issue may not be eating meat sacrificed to idols, but on some other issue, on many other issues, maybe you say, well, that would never happen to me. I would never, ever do that. Other Christians might. Yes, other Christians might well struggle with that temptation or fall before that temptation, but I would never, ever do that. That is a foolish and, as we'll see, an unbiblical way for a Christian to think. It's not the way that the strongest and best Christians have thought. Robert Murray McShane, for example, a minister in Scotland in the 19th century who was renowned for his personal holiness. He had a reputation throughout the world for his outstanding personal godliness. And yet in his journal he said these words, "The seeds of all sins are in my heart. The seed of every single sin that can be sinned, it's there in my heart. And all it needs is the right circumstances, a little bit of watering and the right circumstances, and that little seed will put out roots and it will grow. There is nothing that I could not do. And it would be naive and it would be complacent and it would be utter folly to think that there is nothing that I could never do." And here in chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, Paul gives these overconfident Corinthians a solemn warning. He sends them a rocket. He says, "Do not think that the sacraments can save you. All this light, all this blessing, all this spiritual privilege that you have, don't think that that will keep you safe. The example of Old Testament Israel shows that it can't. Because the Israelites had sacraments. The Israelites had privileges. And look at what happened to them. They fell to the temptation of idolatry. Of all people, the people in the history of the world that you would have thought would have been immune to that particular temptation, the people who witnessed the 10 plagues in Egypt, God's awesome power being unleashed over and over and over again in the land of Egypt, the people who passed through the Red Sea on dry land with a wall of water on either side as God opened up the sea for them and then brought the sea down upon the Egyptians so that they were all destroyed. The people who followed the pillar of cloud and fire through the wilderness. The people who ate the manna, who went out every single morning of the week apart from the Sabbath day and gathered it with their own hands and then boiled it or baked it and ate it for 40 years until the day that they entered into the promised land and the manna stopped. The people who drank from the water, that great river that burst forth from the rock when Moses struck it and it followed them through the wilderness and they drank from it. Those people, of all people, you would think they would never ever fall to temptation and become idolaters. That's what happened to them, Paul says. God was displeased with them. They sinned and they didn't enter the promised land. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. And what's the application of all of that? Verse 12. So, if you think that you are so much better than they, if you think you can't fall, Paul says, be careful that you don't do exactly that. And then comes our verse in verse 13. A wonderful, encouraging, comforting promise of help in the face of temptation. This verse gives reassurance after all this very unsettling and searching challenge and rebuke and exhortation. Here is reassurance. Here is comfort. Here is encouragement to those who may have been shaken by what Paul has said. He has said in verses 1 to 12, don't underestimate the power of temptation. Now he says, but don't overestimate the power of temptation either. Don't lose heart. Let's read this verse again. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, this is not a promise that you will never fall into temptation. It's not a promise that you will never give in to temptation, because we know that that's not the case. What this verse is saying is that no Christian needs to fall into temptation. It is always possible to resist. The word temptation here can either describe a trial, a difficult situation, some kind of suffering or affliction, or it can describe, as it's translated, a temptation to sin. The word means both things, and probably it means both things here. Of course, you can only really translate it one way or the other in English, but it probably means both trial and temptation. In both cases, when you as a Christian are confronted by a trial of some kind, a painful trial, a difficult situation, or when you're faced with temptation, in both of those cases, you can crumple at the knees and fall. And so Paul gives three great reassurances in this verse to troubled believers who might be worried now after verses 1 to 12 about falling under temptation and trial. And here is the first. Our temptations are not unusual. our temptations are not unusual. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. When temptation comes, it's easy to feel, isn't it? Especially because it's such a private thing. It's such a secret thing. It goes on inside us, even though, of course, the circumstances, the thing that creates the temptation may be outside of us, but it's a secret thing in our own hearts. And when temptation comes, it's easy for us to feel that no one else goes through anything quite like this. No one else struggles like I do. This is something that I especially am prone to. This is something that is unique. It's unusually fierce. It's exceptionally hard to resist. Of course, we know that everybody's tempted, but when we're being tempted, in particular ways, especially perhaps, this is the way that we think. Nobody else goes through anything like this. Nobody knows temptation like mine. No one could resist such an attractive, seductive temptation. Anyone in my position, anyone going through this, would be bound to fall. That's often how it feels, isn't it? When we're being sorely tempted. Or when we're going through a very, very hard time. And that's what the devil wants us to think. That's what he tries to convince us of. And Paul says, there's nothing strange or unusual about our temptations. It's not the case that it's harder for us to resist temptation than anyone else. It's not true that you are in some special category of your own. He says this is part of the universal human condition. Ever since the Garden of Eden, to be human is to be prone to temptation. Now your particular temptations, the set of temptations that you struggle with day by day may not be the same as my particular temptations. But all of us are tempted. Every one of us. That could be hard to believe as you look around this room and you think about some of the people in this room. But no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. This is the universal experience of us all. We experience it all differently. One man can walk past a pub, for example, and not feel the slightest twinge of desire to go in. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have the seed in his heart of drunkenness, but he can walk past a pub and he has no desire at all to go in and get drunk. Whereas another man has to take a different route home so that he doesn't even go within 100 yards of the place. But perhaps that first man, who has no desire to go and get drunk, he has a tremendous struggle every day of his life with proud, self-righteous thoughts. And he has to wrestle and struggle to keep those proud thoughts at bay. Whereas the second man, the one that's tempted to go in and get drunk, he never really has to wrestle with proud, self-righteous thoughts. That's not really a temptation for him at all. Our specific temptations may not be the same, but temptation is a universal human experience. It's a warning again to self-confident Christians like the Corinthians. It's a warning to complacent Christians today who for some reason seem to think that they are temptation-proof. Paul says, are you human? Well then, look out for temptation, because it comes to everybody. But there's comfort, isn't there, for those who are all too conscious of temptation. You're not complacent, far from it. You feel this weakness keenly every single day. And Paul says to you, the temptation that you experience is common to everybody. It is what every human being faces. It is not just you. Other Christians are tempted in the same way. Are you tempted to lust? You are not the only one. You're not the only one in this congregation. There are many, many others in this congregation tempted to lust. Are you tempted to anger and pride and unbelief? Are you tempted to doubt that God is real at times? To doubt that He can save you, that He's willing to save you? You're not the only one. You're not the only one in this congregation. Never mind in the whole world or in the whole history of the Christian church. Millions upon millions of other Christians have been tempted to these things. There is nothing strange about you. There's nothing odd about you, at least not in that respect. It's not that you are especially wicked. It's not that you are unusually depraved. It's not that you are so much weaker and more pathetic as a Christian than others. It's not that you have been singled out by the devil as a special target. Temptation is common to all human beings. You're not the first Christian to feel the way that you feel. Others have fought these exact same battles. All Christians are tempted. And we've got to, I mean, that seems like such an obvious thing to say, but it is so easy to forget. We look round at our congregation and we have the highest regard for one another. Because man looks at the outward appearance. If we could see the heart of one another, the way that God sees our hearts, we wouldn't show our face at church. But we wouldn't want to be with other people at church either if we could see their hearts and they could see ours. It's a mercy of God that we can't see into one another's hearts. As we look around at one another, we just see the outside. There is so much going on, so many struggles that we all have. I know many of them. Many others I don't know. Many are secret battles and struggles that you have that nobody else in the world knows about apart from you and God. But it's so easy to look round a congregation like ours and think everybody else has it together. Nobody else would struggle with this or ever think this. And that is a lie from the devil that you have got to get out of your head. Temptation is common. All Christians are tempted in all kinds of ways. And Paul is saying more than that, it is possible to resist. Not only are we all tempted, but we can all resist. Every day, millions of Christians over the world are being tempted just like you, and they're resisting. They're overcoming temptation. And in the same way, we can resist our temptations. Temptation is common, and resisting temptation by the grace of God is also common. So you mustn't say, and we'll see more about this, you mustn't say about any temptation, I can't resist this. Others have been tempted to lust, and they have battled with lust, and they have overcome lust. And you can do that as well. Others have wrestled with anger. Others have wrestled with a bad temper. Others have wrestled with arrogance and pride. And they have overcome and they have mastered these sins within their hearts. They can resist, and so can you. Because no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. These other Christians are not superhuman. They're just ordinary believers like you. But like you, they have the Holy Spirit of God within them, by whom we're able to overcome temptation. So that's the first thing that Paul says. Our temptations are not unusual. Then, secondly, he says our temptations are limited. Our temptations are limited. Paul begins by stressing a truth about God in the next sentence. God is faithful. And that word faithful is very emphatic in the original language here. God is faithful. You need to hold on to that truth when you're being tempted. Because your ability to stand against temptation doesn't depend on your strength. It doesn't depend on your faith. It depends on God's faithfulness. God can be counted on. He acts on our behalf, in our interests, to help us. Now, you're in the middle of a trial. You're in the middle of temptation, and God seems to be very, very far away. You feel like you're on your own. Paul says, you've got to remember, God is faithful. You feel swamped. You feel overwhelmed by your trials. But God is faithful. And he's not going to let you sink. He's faithful to his promises. He's pledged that he's going to preserve his people. God is faithful. You've got to remember that when you're in the midst of trials and temptations. And particularly he is faithful because he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's how we see his faithfulness in temptations and trials. He won't let us be tempted or tested beyond our ability. Now surely that is the most encouraging and comforting reassurance that you can ever hear. God says to you, the God who is faithful says to you today, no trial, no temptation can ever come into your life that you cannot cope with by the grace of God. He will not let you be tempted, be tested beyond your ability. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear? The future can make us very anxious and fearful because we don't know what lies in store for us. And that scares us. We imagine all kinds of nightmares. Some of us probably are more prone to this than others. I don't know what I would do if I lost one of my children. I don't know what I would do if I got cancer. I don't know what I would do if I lost my faculties. I don't know how I would cope if I lost my job. We can imagine all kinds of trials. We can imagine all kinds of temptations. What would I do if I were put into that position? If I had the opportunity to commit this or that sin, what would I do? I like to think that I would resist. I like to think that I would be strong and that I would stand up for Christ. But would I? If it meant torture, if it meant persecution, if it meant prison, would I be able to resist and stand up for Christ? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it liberating to be told that God will not let us be tested beyond what we are able to bear? And many of you in just this congregation have proved that to be true. Because some of these things that I've mentioned, they have happened to you. And you've come through them. And maybe you didn't think beforehand that you would be able to stand up under them, but you did. Because he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He knows our frame. We'll be singing at the end of the service from Psalm 103. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord who made you knows your breaking point better than you do. And he will not push you past it. He may bring you very close to it, but you're always in His hands. We're all made differently. We're all able to cope to different degrees with different trials and different temptations. Some, by the way that God has made us, constitutionally put us together, some people can handle more than others. Some people have a higher pain tolerance threshold than others. That's no reason for boasting if God has given you that, because God has given you that. It's like boasting about being taller than someone else. It's just a given, something that the Lord has given you. The Lord knows the limits of every single one of you, and He keeps your circumstances within the bounds of what He knows you can cope with by His grace. He's kind. He pities us. And we need to hold on to that. God is faithful. When you're in the fire of testing and temptation, the devil wants you to forget all of this. And he wants you to think that you can't cope and that you can't resist. He wants you to think that God has forgotten you. He wants you to think that God has misjudged, miscalculated what you're able to handle. And almost certainly that's how it will feel at the time. And you need to remind yourself of this great reality, this wonderful truth. You need to repeat it to yourself often. God is faithful. I can trust Him. He only speaks the truth. He always keeps His promises. And if He has said that He will not let me be tested beyond my ability, then He will not let me be tested beyond my ability. And if this trial, if this temptation has seized me, then it must, by definition, be something that I am able to resist. No matter how it feels, no matter how it looks, no matter how it seems at the time, it is true, because God is faithful. We don't really know ourselves well enough, do we, to know the limits of our endurance. We, none of us, know what we're capable of. I'm sure you find this again and again, that often you surprise yourself what you're able to cope with when times of testing come. The Lord isn't surprised. He knows exactly. And He controls everything. Remember that. He's the sovereign one, precisely in control of every single atom, every molecule in the universe, so that you're not tested 1 millimeter beyond what you're able to endure. Think of Job, for example, in the Old Testament. If someone had told Job what was in store for him, you're going to lose all your children, all your possessions, all your great wealth, it's all going to be stripped away from you, and your health, your body is going to be broken, and you're going to sit in agonizing chronic pain day after day after day. You could imagine Job saying, well, I just couldn't cope with that. I wouldn't come through that test. But he didn't break, did he? He came close to it, but he didn't break, because the Lord knew what he could cope with. And the Lord knows what you can cope with. What I can cope with, every single one of us. It's all different. We're all individuals, but we're all known to the Lord. Our temptations are not unusual. They're not limited. And then thirdly, our temptations always have a way out. Our temptations always have a way out. Here's one more thing that the Lord does in His faithfulness. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In every temptation, there is a way of escape, an emergency exit. Well, really, the imagery is a military image. It's the picture of an army trapped in the hill country, and the enemy is closing in, and the army is surrounded by steep mountains all around, and then the army is advancing on them, and then they discover that there's a way out through a steep mountain pass. It is hard, it is long, but it leads to safety. And if they go that way, then they will escape. And that's the picture here. God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure temptation. The Corinthians were tempted in the whole area of idolatry. What was God's way of escape? It's very simple, isn't it? It comes in verse 14. Flee. Flee from idolatry. Run away. Don't go to meals in pagan temples where you're going to be surrounded by all these trappings of pagan idolatry. Don't put yourself into a position where it's going to be difficult to resist. Yes, idols are nothing. Paul knows that better than the Corinthians do. Nobody's denying that idols are nothing and that this statue is just a lump of stone that's been shaped in a particular way. That's not the point. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to find it hard to resist. And that's true for us, isn't it, that principle? In so many settings, we go looking for temptation. We put ourselves in positions where we just end up courting more temptation. We deliberately put ourselves in the way of temptation. So you think of a young person who's going to go out clubbing for a night with non-Christian friends. Or a Christian young person who's announcing that they're going to go away for a holiday, just the two of them, him and his girlfriend, or her and her boyfriend. And the parents of this young person, they come to the prayer meeting and they say, "We need to pray for my son, for my daughter. We need to pray that they'll be kept." That's not what we need to pray. We need to pray that they won't go in the first place. We need to pray that they will flee from this particular temptation. That's God's way of escape. To flee. To run away. God always provides the way out, but it's up to us to take it. And there's no point praying for help in temptation and praying for strength in temptation if we keep ignoring the way of escape that is there, obvious and clear, and which will lead to safety. If something is tempting you, then avoid it. That's God's way of escape. You don't have to have a TV. You don't have to watch that 18 rated film. You don't have to use the internet. You don't have to even have a smartphone, which may seem hard for many people to understand nowadays. But if that's what it takes, you don't have to have TikTok. You don't have to have Instagram. You don't have to have Snapchat. You don't have to be alone with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend. You don't have to put yourself in the way of temptation. The way of escape is very often obvious. We just don't want it. We don't like it because it's hard. It does lead to safety. It may be painful. It may seem extreme. It may seem fanatical, even to some other Christians. But the way of escape leads to safety. Again, remember the words of Jesus. If your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better that than to give in to temptation and end up losing your soul. This is not a promise for careless Christians who try to get as close to sinning as they possibly can without actually sinning. And then they're surprised when they fall. They spend a long night alone in a dark room with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and at the end of the night they have sinned sexually, and they're complaining, and they say, well, God didn't provide a way out. I don't know what went wrong. The way out was obvious. It was just hard. God always does provide a way of escape, but if we don't take it, we're asking for trouble. It's like, as I said to the boys and girls, if you're in a burning building and there's a fire exit that will take you to safety and you choose to walk past it deeper and deeper into the burning building, then there's no point complaining and grumbling when you're burned alive. Too often when temptation comes, we walk past the escape route deeper into the fire. God graciously gives us many opportunities. He gives us many escape routes, not just one. He throws many lifelines. You remember Pharaoh, for example. God again and again spoke to Pharaoh and called him to repent, and five times Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God began to harden Pharaoh's heart. Maybe that's your experience as well. Temptation comes, and you know many times that you could have stopped and done the right thing, but you harden your heart and you carry on. And you perversely slam the escape door shut in God's face. That's no surprise then when you fall to that temptation. As soon as you're conscious of temptation, as soon as you know that you're being tempted, look for God's way of escape. Turn off the TV immediately. Don't hesitate. Don't watch a few minutes more to see if it improves or gets better. Or you can feel your temper starting to get out of control and you're being tempted to explode in uncontrolled rage. Just leave. Just walk away. Flee from anger. Leave the room. Leave the house. If there's a friendship that's pulling you down and you're aware of that, you've become aware of it, you can feel the temptation every time you're with that person, then you need to cut it off. There's always a way out. And the purpose, Paul says, of this way of escape is so that you may be able to endure. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that an amazing promise? You may be able to endure. That's miraculous, isn't it? The devil is throwing all his heavy artillery at you. He's bombarding you with every weapon in his arsenal. He's giving it his best shot. But God is faithful so that you're able to endure under it. It's not that the temptation necessarily goes away. It's not necessarily that the trial stops. But you can endure under it. Even though it's still there, the pressure of it is still bearing down on you, but you're able miraculously, supernaturally to bear up under it by the grace of God and the power of God. Temptation is common to man. It's not unusual. But resisting temptation, that is uncommon to man. That is very, very unusual. That is a superhuman thing. And it's only the power of God in us that is able to make us stand. And above all, of course, this verse points us to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? No temptation has seized us except what is common to human beings. And Jesus was fully and truly human. And he experienced every temptation. And the devil tried everything that he could possibly throw at Jesus. And Jesus resisted every single temptation. And he resisted it as a man. He had to fight against temptation. He had to cope with trials just as you and I do. They didn't just glance off him because he's God. He is human as well. And just because he was perfect, just because he was sinless, doesn't mean that those temptations weren't real. In fact, it was worse for Jesus. Temptation was worse for Jesus because he went the full distance with temptation. Jesus knows far more about temptation than you or I ever will, because we give up so quickly. we give in to temptation. But he never, ever gave in. He's like a boxer who went the whole 10 rounds as opposed to someone getting knocked out in the first minute of round one. Jesus couldn't be knocked out. And so he went the full distance with temptation. Or maybe we resist this time, but not the next time. Jesus never, ever gave in. Can you imagine that? 30 years of constant, unremitting temptation. 30 years of constant, unremitting obedience. Because he never, ever wavered. He felt very much as we feel. He had the same appetites, God-given appetites and desires. He was fully human, just as we are. He experienced these temptations that are common to man, but he resisted. And praise God, it's his record of resistance that God judges us by, and not my record or yours. And in his strength, we can resist as he did when we're tempted. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gracious promise. We thank you for the hope that it gives us when we are tempted. We pray that rather than despairing and throwing up our hands and feeling that there's no point in resisting because we can't resist, help us instead to remember these words, to remember that you are faithful, that you will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, and that you will also provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Father, we pray particularly for any who are here or who are known to us who are being particularly tempted or tested at the moment and who feel as though they cannot bear up under it. We pray that the truth, the reality of these words would come home to them with fresh power today, and that by your Holy Spirit you would enable them to believe these words and to claim this promise and to experience this for themselves. Thank you, Lord, that so many here have proved the truth of this verse, not just once or twice, but many times over. We pray that we would know the reality of it, each one of us, in our lives in this coming week as we face temptations and trials of all kinds. Please help us to hold on to this truth, that you are faithful. We praise you, Lord, for your grace and for your kindness. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.